13-ish.
Are we on?
Not yet, I didn't push.
Somebody's got to press
this
the button.
Is on.
Oh, we are? So we're in the middle of chapter 26, and we're in the bottom of page, in the Hebrew it's 114, in the English it's 113. You'll see there's a little circle in the last paragraph. Acha atzvos memili dishmaya, the sadness that's connected with heavenly matters. All right, so I think before we begin today's class, there needs to be a little bit of a preface. There will be some of you who don't understand what the issue is. Like, what's the problem? So I didn't do a mitzvah, really. So what? Who cares? A lot of people don't care. It doesn't make a difference to them if they missed out on what we call mili d'shmaya, on heavenly matters. Heavenly matters are not exactly on their radar and not of particular importance to them. So they don't get sad about it. And look at this Perek Tanya. Like the discussion of outer space. Like,
can you explain heavenly matters?
Heavenly matters. You did an aveda. You ate a cheeseburger for lunch yesterday. I mean, you did it, Baruch Hashem. Somebody did. And then he says, "Oh, I'm not supposed to eat a cheeseburger, but you know, I was really hungry, and everybody was rushing at work, and they were serving cheeseburgers, and it just smelled so good. But I really shouldn't do it. Okay, I did it. How many people in today's day and age will be miserable because they ate a cheeseburger? Especially if it tasted good. Very few people. Right? They'll acknowledge that. I think it's wrong. I'm not even sure why it's wrong, but that's wrong. I don't want to do those things, but I did it. So what? Does God really care? Oh, all the rationale and so on and so forth. Like most people, when you hear about Milu D'Shmaya, they read this part of the Tanya. They say, I don't understand what's like. They read it like out of Kabbalah. Say, okay, if the Alter Rebbe talks about it, it must be something we can learn about. But it's nothing to do with me. Doesn't. So that's why I want to give a little bit of a preface. Everybody has a value system. Everybody has things that are important to them. Good, bad, or indifferent to Torah and mitzvahs, but everybody has a value system. It's a matter of fact. It's not a theory. It's a fact. So if we talk about a value system that you have, and you talk about losing an opportunity for something that's valuable to you, and you talk about it being a source of angst or anxiety or upset afterwards, you say, oh yeah, that's what you mean. Of course that bothers me. So for example, there's the young lady who told me that she got a Bitcoin for her birthday 4 years ago, and she spent it on a pizza. Because that's all it was worth then, like $4. But now it's worth something like, I don't know, $5,000 or something crazy like that. $10,000, but it's going up and down. And she says like, why did I do that for? Like, somebody got me a Bitcoin. Like, I literally lost $10,000. And she's upset. It bothers her. She's like, she doesn't have any money now. So I had $10,000 in my hand, and I just squandered it. So she's upset. So what would happen if we would look at a mitzvah the way we look at $10,000? Everybody's value system is money, unfortunately. So a lost opportunity for a mitzvah. Rabbi, I'll do it tomorrow. How often do I ask people to put on tefillin? Not today. I'll do it tomorrow. Yeah, but you're never, ever going to have a chance to put on tefillin again today. Because today only comes once. You only have today. He says, yeah, you know, I'll do it. No, tomorrow, we'll do tomorrow. But we're never going to have a chance again today. So if you would say to a person, I have a chance for you, you can buy the Bitcoin if for $50, it'll be worth $10,000 tomorrow. They'll say, okay, I'll do it tomorrow. They would never say that. They would say, I want it now. Okay, so why did all of them have to talk about things which don't mean anything to most people? But here's the point. The Alter Rebbe already has established that the sadness, the misery, the anxiety, the depression that comes from material things is misplaced. Why? Person's suffering. Person's having a bad life. Everything's going wrong. God hates me. No, he doesn't. Well, then why is everything going wrong for me? So we give this whole deep and sophisticated theological explanation as to nothing really bad comes from on high. Everything from God is really good, even if we don't see or understand why it is. And theologically speaking, it's right for you not to be depressed. It's right for you to be able to find joy in Avodas Hashem, in your service of God, and to know that even though things seem really bad to you, that's only what it seems like. And really, in truth, it isn't so. Okay, so this was the Eitzah. This was the strategy to get rid of the sadness, the depression that was plaguing us because things are bad, by telling us that no, things really aren't. But they are. Well, on an overt level, on a level of Alma de Isgalia, on the level of what we can see, what we can feel, what we can know, what we can appreciate, it's bad. But on a level of Alma de Iskasya, the hidden realm, the hidden reality, it's not bad. There it's really good, and God really loves us. And on the contrary, the fact that we're suffering is because God has chosen us for a special mission, and he's giving us special lessons, and he's providing us with special love. And sometimes we say, God, can you please love somebody else for a change? Stop loving me so much. I can't handle it. It's too much love for me. I can't deal with it. So on and so forth.
That's right. We have no way of knowing.
We have no way of knowing. That is a correct statement, Valette. We have no way of knowing. This is not based on knowledge. This is based on faith. Faith. Based on faith. Why does the Rambam say that a person who believes mikra nikris, a person who says stuff happens, doesn't stuff happen? Murphy, doesn't he live in everybody's backyard? It's Murphy's law, stuff happens. So stuff happens, the Rambam says that's a cruel way to live. That's the words that he uses. Derech achzaris, it's a pathway of cruelty. Why? What's cruel about that? It's factual, most people will say. It's technical, it's the way it is. Why is that cruel? So cruel means when there's an indifference, when there's no sensitivity, when there's no care or concern, when suffering doesn't touch me or bother me, that's a cruel thing. Say, how could you be cruel? How could you see the suffering and not react? Why did you do something about it? Say, it doesn't bother me. It's not me, so I don't feel the pain, so it doesn't. That's cruel. In other words, to be indifferent to suffering is ultimately a cruel attitude. What the Rambam means to say, by invoking that terminology, derech achzaris, is that a person who goes through life believing that all of human suffering has no value, merit, mission, or purpose, it's just stuff happens, that's the cruelest way to go through life. It's cruel because there's no meaning. So why are people suffering? I don't know. It just happens. There is no reason. How could there be no meaning to that? How could there be a God and be suffering that has no meaning? How could suffering have no meaning? I'm not saying that we have to know the meaning necessarily or understand the meaning or appreciate the meaning, but at least to know that there is meaning. Otherwise, it's just like all that happens. Like, does human feelings mean nothing? Does human suffering mean nothing? How could that be? It makes us cruel. And if it means nothing, then nothing means anything. So why care about anything? So we have to live with the knowledge or faith, because it's a faith-based knowledge kind of thing. But ultimately, it's faith, that everything that happens, happens for a reason. And that there's a purpose to it, a good purpose to it. Because for the Eibush doesn't do anything bad. This is a level of faith. We don't know it, can't explain it, can't understand it, we have to believe it. But at least that kind of belief is somewhat comforting. It's comforting to know that there's a reason. Something is being accomplished by this. One of the most demoralizing things that a person could experience is backbreaking labor that has no point to it. The communists were masters at demoralizing people, demolishing their self-esteem, self-value, to the point that people would have nervous breakdowns. The Nazis just knew how to put us into ovens very quickly. They were really good at there was a dehumanization process also, but there was really all about murder. The communists, who killed even more people than the Nazis, they didn't focus as much on the efficiency in murder, but efficiency in breaking and destroying people's spirits. So what did they do? One of their famous tactics was to put people into situations where there was backbreaking labor that was pointless. They famously used to harness people to a mill, a mill that like an animal walks around and around, but they would purposely leave it empty. So they would be pulling this heavy millstone for 12 hours a day, accomplishing absolutely nothing. It's demoralizing. A person would go insane from that. So all this work, all this effort, and nothing happens from it. So the story goes that there was one chassid who maintained his composure. How? He closed his eyes and he imagined himself that there was wheat. And he was being forced to work like an animal, but at least it was a payback. And in his mind's eye, he would convince himself on a daily basis that there was wheat, and that the wheat was turning into flour, and that the flour was providing for people. And in his mind, and he just created this reality where his family was eating from the meat, from the flour, that some of the bread would actually end up feeding his family, which wasn't true. But he convinced himself that, because he had to stay sane. And he was the only person who stayed sane. Why? Because he had meaning. I mean, this is ultimately the whole point, I think, of Viktor Frankl's logotherapy. He says, he saw this, he says clinically, because he was ever a psychologist, even in the concentration camp, his mind was working like a psychologist, he was analyzing situations. He said, who died? The people had no meaning to life. People created meaning that wasn't true, but if it was meaningful to them, it enabled them to survive. So the most important thing of all is meaning then. And that's why, that's you know, he disputes Maslow's hierarchy of needs, and he says he proved conclusively that it was people who had none of those needs and yet were still able to maintain composure. And there are people who have all those needs and they're miserable to the point that they're committing suicide. The murder rate, self-inflicted murder, suicide, is higher than it's ever been since we started keeping records. There's never been a time where so many people are killing themselves. Why? Because people have no meaning to life. Because faith is mocked and denigrated. So if there's no faith, so what's left? Whatever people outside on their own. So the people have no meaning. So if you have no meaning, if life is empty, so the people are killing themselves. Okay, so going back to the point here, the Alter Rebbe is going to talk about sadness and depression that actually is real. It has a good reason for it. What depression could have a real reason for it? In other words, it's honestly come by this depression. Like, it's right to be sad about this. Is it right to be sad about suffering? Theologically speaking, the answer is no. Why not? Because in Ayyared Mamayla, God doesn't do any bad. So it seems bad, but really it's not bad. And the fact that it should bring me down, Alter Rebbe says, no, it shouldn't bring you down. Why shouldn't it bring me down? Why? Because I believe that ultimately everything is good for Hashem. B'tuvo mechadesh, yes. God is bringing the world into existence only in goodness, so it's all good. Okay, so therefore the reason that I'm sad is actually not a reason. It's not a good reason. Because it's not a good reason, I shouldn't be sad. But how about if I have a good reason to be sad? What's an example of a good reason to be sad?
It's both.
Yeah, it's not God's doing, it's my doing.
You're not fulfilling your own mission.
I screwed up. Well, say, you didn't screw up. Oh, yes, you did. So if I mess things up, how can I just say, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter, everything is good. No, actually, everything is not good. You know what's not good? What you made not good. And the things you made not good, the choices you made, and the things you engendered as a result of it, they're really not good. So if that's really not good, and I really did those things, I should be sad.
For how long?
This is the question. 1 second. Should we be sad altogether? Should we be sad? Is it a real reason to be sad? It's a real reason for depression. If a person knows that he or she could have made this extraordinary contribution, they could have done something amazing, and they blew it, do they have the right to be sad? Do they have an obligation to be sad? This is a real question. And this, the Alter Rebbe has not talked about previously. Everything he talked about previously is in Mili da Alma. Mili da Alma, matters of the material world, is not even in our hands. Like it says, Hakol bidei shamayim. Everything's in heaven's hands. So why should I be sad? Person should be sad because illness, because of death, because of no prosperity. Whatever it is, the things that vex people, the things that take people's neshama out, rightfully we would say, things that they're depressed because things are terrible for them. Alter Rebbe came along and said, on a theological level, you shouldn't be depressed about those things. Why not? Because in a level of faith, everything God did is good. So that's immediately the alma that's not mine. It's not my purview. It's from God. If it's from God, it has to be good. Why? Because it's from God, and God is good. Okay, but then there's a thing that is in my hands. What is in my hands? Hakol bidei shamayim. It says everything, chutz, with the exception of yirat shamayim. Anything which is in any way connected to reverence for God, anything which is in any way linked to fulfilling one's mission and purpose, that does not bidei shamayim. Whose hand is that in? That's in my hands. I have to be responsible for that. I'll call you Dover Rashut Natura, something else. God knows, and the fact that God knows does not influence my decisions is a theological conundrum and a philosophical issue for a different day. And even with all the explanations, there's a realm or a leap of faith at some point. We're not talking about that now. Forget about how it could be that I actually have freedom of choice. Forget about how it could be that predeterminism does not exist, even though logically it does exist. You know, when Darwin taught Newtonian predeterminism, when Newton's theory of predeterminism was disproven because of nuclear physics, in theory, he wasn't disproven. Only in practice, he was disproven. Because when something's a velocity, we don't know where the nuclei is. So therefore, it's impossible to predict with certainty. So Newton's theory of predeterminism was discarded because nuclear physics proved to us that you actually don't know. What you're looking at is actually not what you're seeing. And when something's in velocity, it is impossible for us to know the location of the nuclei. It doesn't really disprove the theory of determinism. It just disproves the theory of determinism as we have it now, based on the knowledge. In theory, if somebody could predict the nuclei, if somebody could know the velocity, and somebody could know where the nuclei is, then we would say that predeterminism would be a logical thing. It's a technicality, that's all. People say there was, Newton came along with determinism, and then quantum physics proves there's no determinism. It's not really true. It's just based on the mechanisms we have today, there's no determinism. Determinism is a logical thing. It's just wrong. Why? Because Taylor says it's wrong. The notion that there is no predeterminism when it comes to matters of Shamayim, when it comes to matters of fulfilling life's mission, that is entirely the realm of faith. That's not in the realm of logic. So, because that's what we believe, so if we didn't believe that, no problem. I did something wrong, I didn't do anything. It's the karma made it happen. It's not my fault. It's my mother's fault, it's my father's fault, it's my aunt's fault, it's my cousin's fault, it's your fault, it's anybody's fault. Nothing's my fault. Welcome to the Western world. Nothing's my fault. Everything is somebody else's fault. And I go to my shrink, and it was because when I was 2 years old, somebody pinched my toe, and it drove me crazy ever since. That's it. I had this trauma, and I'm living with this trauma, and therefore I should get a medal for overcoming the trauma of not being a snowflake yesterday or whatever else. This is the Western world. So everything is somebody else's fault. It doesn't work with Yiddishkeit, because Yiddishkeit says, sorry, buddy, it is your fault. That's a decision you made. You had the right to make that decision. Yeah, but look at my circumstances. And look where I was. Yeah, that's true. You had a very big challenge. But don't forget that Eibishter, God Almighty, also gave you the strength to overcome that challenge, which somebody else in your situation actually did marshal. Really? Show me. Oh, show you. Don't worry. See this and this and this? Oh, how did they do that? I don't know. They did it. Why couldn't you do it? Well, sometimes it doesn't matter what somebody else did. God says, Yedea Talumais, God, the knower of mystery, says, you had the strength to deal with this. Because Ein HaKadosh Baruch Hu Babatun, God never comes in impossible situations. So if you had the situation, you were expected to do better, then you could have done better. So if you could have done better, you should have done better. So whose fault is it if you didn't? It's my fault. So if it's my fault, and I can't blame it, now I just decided that the whole blame game that everybody's playing, it's not accurate. It's not real. There is no blame game. There's no blame game, it's my fault. Now I'm depressed. Thanks a lot for that. Good, you should be depressed. You should be miserable. I was talking to somebody a while back about the quote-unquote peace process. So he said, you know, you're so closed-minded, you don't believe in peace. In my mind, I see a glorious future. I live with optimism. You live with pessimism. I said, no, I live with realism. And I painted a picture for him in which even he had to admit that that would be ridiculous to do. He said, what happens if the enemies of Israel, the fake Palestinians, want all of Tel Aviv evacuated? They're going to give you just a narrow strip of land, and every Jew has to be ghettoized and move over there, and then we're going to have peace. I said, would you agree with that? He said, absolutely not. I said, why not? Because that's not reasonable. I said, then we're not really arguing whether it's a good thing or a bad thing. We draw lines unreasonable somewhere else, that's all. You don't disagree with me in principle. You're not any more peacenik than me. I don't believe in peace. I believe in peace. I believe that's suicide, not peace. It's just you convince yourself based on air, thin air, not logic, not rhyme and reason. You would never, ever undergo surgery with those kind of chances. You would never, ever invest your money with those kind of chances. But for some reason, you're ready to play with the lives of millions of Jews. That you're ready to invest. This doesn't make any sense. So we don't disagree in principle. It's just a question where we draw the line, that's all. You also think that it's a bad idea to give away whatever it is to basically cause self-harm to the point of national suicide as long as it will bring peace. You also disagree with that. So we're just arguing where the line is, that's all. So here we're talking about Mili Dishmaya. So somebody will say to me, ah, leave me alone, Rabbi. Do I care if I didn't do benching yesterday? So I didn't do Berachat HaMazal. Big deal, so what? So you go to a person's value system. Say you abuse somebody. Say you harm somebody. Say, I moved on. It's very nice that you moved on. How about the harm you caused? Well, I can't be bothered with that. How does that sound to the Western mind? What happens when you have the repentant terrorist who says, "Yeah, I know, I destroyed a couple of families, I killed a few children, but you know, I've mended my ways. I moved on now." I say, "Really? You moved on?" "Yeah, I moved on. I'm ready to move on." "Oh, great, no problem. The Trudeau government will give you $10 million, and you can just be happy now, because you moved on." "Yeah, but you caused so much suffering, and there's a broken family, and these people are never going to be normal again, never going to have a life again, and it's your fault." "Oh, I can't bother with that." So a normal person will say, "That's not right. You can't move on. That's not fair. For some reason, the same people who think it's normal for a repentant terrorist to be able to move on, when they hear about a guy who raped somebody, they'll say, "Oh no, that's terrible." "I mean, that was 30 years ago. They've moved on." "See, but the poor girl didn't move on." "Oh well, that's it. She should grow up and move on." "Maybe she should grow up. What are you talking about? That's meshuggah. That's crazy. He should pay the price. What, do you want to ruin his life?" "Yeah." Like, why not? He ruined somebody else's life. For some reason, that people do. That they could understand today. So from a Torah perspective, when we're talking about something that I did wrong, in the Western world, if I hurt somebody else, that's the only bad thing. Going against God is never bad. Good. We're not disagreeing of whether a person can do something bad or good. We just disagree about what's called good or bad. So in the Western world, if you harmed somebody else, that's really bad. And if you harmed somebody like on certain realms which are popular today, which are considered to be real evils today, the Western world ever evolved what it considers to be really evil. So something that they decide is really evil. Apparently pedophilia is not so bad anymore. Okay, so if you rape a woman, that's bad? Yeah, that's really bad. Okay, fine. So if the Western world agreed, that's really bad, is it okay to say, "I moved on"? See, you can't move on. But I'm depressed. Good. You should be depressed. So this is how we look at really all of Mili Dishmaya. If a person went through life losing all these opportunities, you could have been A, B, C, and D, Mazel Tov, now you're 75 years old, you lost a whole life where you could have done amazing things and you didn't. You have regrets? You have sadness? But say, "Yeah, actually I do. I don't even have any of these opportunities anymore. It's finished. I'm depressed." I said, "Ain't it Yerid Mumailo? No bad comes from God." I said, "This is not God. I did this." So now we're talking about a whole different kettle of fish. And that's where this part of the Tanya goes now. The Alter Rebbe says, "Acha atzvas milu d'shmaya." The sadness, the depression, the anxiety, the moroseness that comes from heavenly reality. But let's make this clear. Heavenly reality means the things that I was responsible for from Torah's perspective. I should have chosen otherwise. So here, the Alter Rebbe says, "Tzarech loshes etzus benafshili pater meno." I need to establish some kind of strategy in my soul to be able to absolve myself of this. Which is, wow, so you should absolve yourself. So you shouldn't care about doing the wrong thing. You shouldn't care about causing something which is horrible and negative. Well, the Alter Rebbe says he's going to qualify this. Now, first of all, I want to point out to you that the language that's used here is Loshes Eitzes Benafshe. So Loshes Eitzes Benafshe actually is lifted from the book of Tehillim. In the 13th chapter, David HaMelech says, he basically says as much of getting rid of sadness in his heart. He says, Osim Eitzes, he says, Oshes Eitzes Benafshe, Yogim Bilvavi Yoimim. I need to find a strategy because I have agony. I have melancholy in my heart, and have to deal with this. So Alter Rebbe doesn't say, previously he said, li poter mimenu. He said, talked about letahir. He talked about purifying one's heart from sadness. That's what he talked about. He doesn't say purify. He says, here I have to strategize. I have to compartmentalize. I have to figure out a place for this. Because before we talked about atzvos, depression that comes from merely the alma, that comes from material realities, which is distinctly and decidedly not in my realm. It's not a choice I made. That's in the Rebbeinu Shlomo's hands. And since it's b'chei kabeira, because it's in God's lap and because He decides those things, how can I be depressed about it? What I have to work on is ruling out any kind of sadness, just getting rid of it. Let's letahir, to purify one's heart from that. The Alter Rebbe does not use that language here, because here, to purify one's heart is actually an immoral thing to do. Who gave you the right to make a mess, to ruin all these things, and then say, "Ha! I'm ready for phase 2 or 22. He said, "But yeah, but you left this whole mess behind you." No. So I can't be bothered. It's really not my issue. That's not right. You have to take responsibility. You have to find a way to make it right. And what if you can't make it right? What if the victim's not around anymore? What do you do then? So you have the right to just be happy-go-lucky. So the Alter Rebbe says you have to strategize here. Strategize means you have to find a way to deal with this because it's real. So how do you deal with this that it shouldn't get in the way, so to speak? Now, first, Alter Rebbe says, further qualifies, and he says, before I go on to talk about how you deal with this depression and melancholy, which is real, which is a real source, which is valid, it's you have to deal with this. So he says, b'shas ha'avoda, if we're talking about at the time when you're supposed to be serving Hashem, there's nothing to talk about. Shetzarech laved Hashem b'simcha v'tuv levav, that we have to serve Hashem with joy. Because as we discussed in the beginning, if you don't serve Hashem with joy, you will not serve Hashem right. You just won't. That's the way it is. You either serve Hashem with joy, or you're not serving Hashem fully. It's like serving Hashem half asleep. Obviously you're not serving Hashem fully. Why? Because you're half asleep. So the person is starving and hungry and has all kinds of other needs, basic needs not being met. Will he be able to serve Hashem perfectly? The person will say, no, I understand. Obviously I will not be able to study Torah well if my mind is so foggy and I'm so tired. So for heaven's sake, what should the person do? He said, try to get a night's sleep, please. Like try to do something to you should be able to serve Hashem right. So the same way we have also an issue with some people that have melancholy. Because I have so much sadness and melancholy and depression that I wasted my whole life and I did all these bad things and I caused all this harm. And now I'm melancholy. So what should I do? So well, you have to serve Hashem with joy. How can I serve Hashem with joy? Okay, good question. We're going to get to how. Before we have to establish that serving Hashem has to be done with joy. Because if it's not done with joy, it isn't done completely. If it isn't done completely, it really isn't done. Because if God needs me to do what I can do according to my ability, according to my wherewithal, according to my capacity, and I'm functioning at half capacity, and I'm not really functioning, then I didn't do it. It's like the kid who can knock themselves out and get a 70 on a test. When that kid comes home, that kid should be feted. He should be given accolades and patted on the back and said he's amazing, and you're so proud of him, and so on and so forth. And then the kid who can get straight A's, or 98 pluses, is coming home with 75s, and he says, I don't understand. My brother comes home, my sister, and they come home with a 70, and they get rewarded. And I come home with a 98. What would the parents say? So because you could get a 98, you're getting a 75. You are not studying. You are not working hard.
You compete against yourself.
You compete against yourself, exactly. You know that famous story of the guy who's running away from a lion?
Yeah.
Two guys running. One guy says to the other, says, Yankel, we're never going to outrun this lion. It's just a matter of time. We're dead. Yankel says, I just have to outrun you.
He puts his sports shoes and he says, you think you can reach, go faster than a lion with sports shoes? No, I can go faster than you with a...
So it's the sad reality of life that we're trying to always outrun the other guy. It's a commentary on the saddest part of the human condition. So really, we're not in competition with somebody else. We're competition with ourselves. Did you do what you could do? As in the words of Reb Zusha Anapoli, is Zusha Zusha? That's the question. Is Zusha, are you you? So if you're not you, you're coming short. You're not you. You didn't do what you could do. So when we talk about Avedas Hashem, if you're not going to be serving Hashem with joy, you're not going to be you. Because when it's done without joy, it's done incompletely. So the person will say, but I have to be melancholy. What right do I have not to be depressed when such and such is going on? Oh, so this is why we have Luscious H is Benafsha. I got to figure out how to deal with this. I have to figure out how to deal with this. How can I continue functioning when I have X, Y, and Z? I have these issues, I have these problems. How can I continue functioning? I got to figure it out. Because if I don't figure it out, then I'm going to just continue to propagate the failure. And that's, of course, what the Yetzer Hara wants. So you know that the Yetzer Hara is a master at what he does. Very clever. Now, if you were the Yetzer Hara and a person did many sins, what would your strategy or what would your goal be? Person did many sins.
Make more.
Make sure. Keep him on the path. I got him in a great place. Just make sure he keeps doing Avedas. So therefore, he needs to be joyous to serve Hashem. So what am I going to do? The Yetzer Hara comes along. He says, I'm going to come in a very righteous garb. And he says, I'm going to tell him, how could you be joyous? You who did A, B, C, D, gives him a list of Avedas from here to Wazoo. He says, you go, and now all of a sudden you're happy-go-lucky. And now all of a sudden you're joyous. You shmendrik, you lowlife. You should be miserable. He says, you're right. I should be miserable. Okay, I'm miserable now. Great, says the Yetzer Hara. Good, let's be miserable. And then what happens when a person is miserable? It gets even worse than that. It gets even worse. Because a person, when he doesn't serve Hashem with joy, you get worse than nothing. Every human being needs to find a little bit of happiness. So what happens when a person can't find happiness in meaningful things? Why? Because every time he tries to do something meaningful, Yetzer Hara comes along and says, you horrible creature. You're serving God? You shmendrik. You, the chutzpah to serve God, you think God wants your mitzvahs? You think God wants to hear from you after you did A, B, C, and D? No, actually, he doesn't want to hear from me. Then don't do it. What right do you have? So how does a person find satisfaction? We need to be happy. It's actually an inner need. We have this inner need to be happy. Most of us aren't. We want to be happy. Why do we want to be happy? Because we need to be happy. It's like air. We need to feel some kind of pleasure. We need, if you want to use chemical terms, we need that release of serotonin. So how do people get releases of serotonin? They abuse substances. Or they do things that are pleasurable. What if that pleasurable thing happens to be a sin? Oh well, at least it makes me feel good. Pretty much to feel good. So what happens is, we have people who become addicted, and they use the word addiction very loosely, because I don't want to say, you know, it's another illness that I can blame on somebody else. But people become addicted to evil. Become addicted to self-gratification, to sensual libido, which is unhealthy. And they keep wanting more of it because when they got it, they were happy for a little while. You know, Freud, who's largely discredited, especially by people like Viktor Frankl, but some of his theories still hold water. And one of the theories that holds water is his idea of where addiction comes from is still used by addiction counselors. What's his idea? He says every human being has needs. If you don't fill the needs with real needs, you fill them with pseudo-fillers, what will happen? You will need more of it because it's not really doing it.
It's not filling you up.
It's not filling you up. It's not. So what happens is you think you were happy when you had it, so you want more of it. The most famous example of all is people, God forbid, get divorced, go through a relationship crisis, they gain weight. It's like proven. Why does that happen for almost all people? Because they're miserable. What are they missing? They're missing companionship. They're missing friendship. They're missing, these are basic human needs. Companionship is a basic need of the human condition. The famous story of Chayni Hamagel, where he comes back 70 years later. I'm not going to go into the details of the story, but the bottom line is nobody recognizes him. Nobody knows who he is. His own grandchildren didn't know who he is. Why? He didn't have any photographs. He said, Chayni disappeared 70 years ago. What are you, crazy, Chayni Hamagel? There's some lunatic. He said, Ma, there's some lunatic here. He says he's your grandfather. Yeah, he's a lunatic. Just locked the door. Okay, so he's locked out of his house. He goes to the base medrash. They're talking in Torah. He says, oh, this. He said, who are you? Chayni Hamagel. There's a lunatic here. He thinks he's Chayni Hamagel. He has nobody to talk to. Nobody accepts him. And the Gemara famously tells us, he goes out, he says, God, I can't live like this. I can't live as an island. I can't live with no friends. Either give me companionship, or that's it. Take my life from me. And Chayni dies. That's how Chayni Hamagel dies. Because he can't live alone. Can't live as an island. So a human being has a need for companionship. And what happens, God forbid, if there was a relationship they lost, they're unhappy. So they want to be happy. So what do people tend to do if they want to be happy? They look for it. They eat cookies, exactly, because food is a comfort thing. And you know what happens when they eat cookies? Or cake, or lasagna, or whatever it is. You know what happens? They actually feel good. Because food touches the spot. So they feel good. So, oh, this is good. So now I found the solution. If I don't have companionship, at least I have cookies. But that doesn't last very long. You crash pretty quick. The release of serotonin from cookies doesn't last. So you become a cookie monster. You keep reaching for the cookies. So I need to be happy. So, okay, like, I keep stuffing myself with cookies. But actually, what we're trying to do is fill a round hole with a square peg. It never works. It can't work. So we have this basic need. So we have a basic need to be happy. We have a basic need to feel good about ourselves. Every human being has a need to feel good about himself. Some people are masochists. The only way they feel good about themselves is by torturing themselves. Some people love to be miserable. They're so happy to be unhappy. They love Tisha B'Av. There are people like that. There's a certain guy I know. He's always unhappy, except on Tisha B'Av. On Tisha B'Av, he's happy. Why? Because he gets to be miserable. And he doesn't feel guilty about it.
What
Everybody's.
Do when the Mashiach comes?
I don't know. He's a problem.
That's a problem.
He worries about that. So I have a reason to be happy. Baruch Hashem. Now I can be justified. I don't have to be guilty that I'm melancholy and depressed and unhappy. So people need to feel happy in some way. Why do people sin? Because they have a lust, because they have a desire. But the lust and desire for sin is really a lust and desire for self-gratification, for libido. Why? Because it makes you feel good. Why do people sin? It's an expression of the Gemara. Ein adam chayit v'lo loy. Nobody sins if he or she has nothing to gain from it. Nobody eats the non-kosher food that tastes like garbage. Which non-kosher food do they eat? It tastes really good. I'm sure it does. And because it tastes really good, that's why they're eating it. Now, mind you, the worst kind of sin, there is a kind of sin which is a sin of rebelliousness. When you do it, what's called in Yiddish, aftzolachas. Aftzolachas is the worst kind of sin. Why? Because I don't want to find some pleasure, enjoyment in life. I want to spite God. That's the worst of all. Mm. And that's people who spite their, you know, bite their nose to spite their faces, the expression goes. There's a famous little story, this vignette of the rabbi who sees one of his congregants is eating non-kosher food on Shabbos, and he wishes him bon appetit, he says. B'teavon, enjoy. And he says, Rabbi, you wished him b'teavon? You said bon appetit. How could you wish him and he should enjoy his lunch? Rabbi said, at least if he enjoys his lunch, he's a mumer l'teavon, he's doing avedus, but it's because he wants to be happy. If he was doing it just to spite God, that's really a problem. That's like almost irretrievable. So most people don't sin because they want to spite God. They sin because it's fun, because they enjoy it. Of course, they're miserable right after, and they go back to more of it. Why? Because they're miserable. And it's such an easy thing to happen. So that's why a person has to serve Hashem with joy. Because if a person won't serve Hashem with joy, where will they go? Not they won't do nothing. It's much, much worse than that. Not they'll be immobilized. That too. But eventually, they will end up doing the wrong thing. The famous Rabbi Nachum Mendel of Haradok, who led the first modern Aliyah to Israel in the year 1776. That Alter Rebbe was part of that group of Hasidim. And that's a story in and of itself. So he writes in his Sefer Pri Ha'aretz, he writes like this. He says that when a person is going to be miserable, he says not only is he going to remain in one place, but that misery, he says, will cause him to sin further. Misery is the greatest cause of sin. Melancholy is the greatest cause of sin. Because, you know what? I'm too far gone anyway. I did all these bad things. At least let me enjoy life. I have to feel good. So it's understood that Avodas Hashem has to be in a state of simcha. But the Alter Rebbe says it goes even more than that. Afilu mishu balasokim, because of what I said, what was just explained to you, even somebody who's involved in commerce and business and material things, and in neifalei eitzev a daiga milda ashmaya b'shasa sokov, he's doing his business, all of a sudden he's worried about Avedis. So you're doing business, why are you worried about Avedis all of a sudden? Why is that on the radar? Now is the time. So the Alter Rebbe says, be a doer, you should know that's tachbulas ha-yetzer. That's the yetzer hara at work. Why? L'hapilo yakachar v'tayvus chas v'shalom v'neida. To get you into tayvus. That's how he works. Right? The Mendel writes like this, quote, klal gadol b'teira. Here's a rule in the Torah. Li yisameach b'chelke, that a person should find joy in the portion, the lot that Hashem gave them. Gam be'esik ha-teira v'aveida, in the way of serving Hashem, to study Torah and serving God. Masha'enken imeninene v'sameach, if a person has no joy in life from serving Hashem, the soul then needs to find its jollies elsewhere. So then it will use lust. It will use cravings. We need, it's a human nature. God created us that way. If we're not going to find joy in the Torah mitzvahs, we're going to find joy elsewhere. Everybody's going to find joy somewhere. The profoundly skewed society we live in today that thinks it's normal to self-medicate with marijuana in order to feel happy. Forget that. All the how unhealthy it is, and if you think drunk driving is a problem, can you imagine people stone driving? And then, like, forget all of that. The notion that people should need a substance to make them happy is the saddest commentary where society is today. You need a substance to make you happy? You can't be happy with life itself? I need something artificial to make me happy because I'm not happy. This is the saddest, most messed up reality. Why? Because human beings, we're not built that way. It's not how Hashem created us. So where should I find my joy? I should find my joy in my Yiddishkeit. And if I'm not finding joy in my Yiddishkeit, who's hard at work here? The Yetzer Hara. Shem Lekin says, Alter Rebbe, if not for this, where did that misery come from? You're really sincere? You really care about your Avedis all of a sudden? Why all of a sudden do you care about your Avedis? You're busy in the dog-eat-dog world of commerce and trying to sell those stocks and buy new ones and see how I can make a buck. Mitamol, you start thinking about the fact that I didn't learn and daven the way I was supposed to, or whatever else your value system is. Why all of a sudden? It's not as if you sat down to think about your spiritual reality, where I'm up to in life, where I should have been. It's not what you're doing right now. So how did it come to you? You all of a sudden have a grip to Avas Hashem, or a sense of awe, or reverence, Machmas Avas Hashem, or Yirasa Bemsa Asokov. So therefore, Dalta Rebbe says, Hine Ben Shanofloy Atzis Bishas Aveda B'Talmud Torah, whether it came in the middle of learning Torah, whether Ben Shanofloy Shle Bishas Aveda, Zeis Yasim Alibe. This is what he's got to take to heart. Number one, you have a good point, Yetzirah. I understand. Yes, I did a lot of bad things, and I have to answer for it, and I have to own up to it, and I cannot simply move on. I move on. I'm not interested anymore. However, Einaz Man Groma Keis La'atzos Amitis. This is not the time for it. It's an issue. I get it. The melancholy is real. It is my fault. I can't blame it on anybody. Now is not the time. Afilu Dagis Avenus Chamuris Chas V'Shalom. I'm not saying I have to move on. I don't care. I do care, but not now. Not now. This is one of the another biggest problem of today's society. People are not productive anymore. Why not? Because they have to keep looking at their phone. You know, there's very important decisions that they're being asked. Should we bomb North Korea or not? You better be able to look at your phone, because if that text comes from the president or the chief of staff, you better be able to answer quickly. People are risking their lives in the middle of driving. They have to, why? They have to have their WhatsApp. Why? What could be so important? So everything's distracted. And because we're distracted, we're not focused. So this is a debilitating way to go through life. How should I go through life? I should go through life with a focus. What should the focus be? What am I doing now? So I'm doing this now. I'm doing this now. Take the phone, put it down. I'm not doing that now. Now I'm doing this. And that way a person goes through tasks. You go through tasks, you get it done. Same thing. Person is miserable. Miserable is getting text messages from the Yetzer Hara. You melancholy. You should be melancholy. You're a miserable creep. You did A, B, and C. You're right. Not now. Not now. I'll deal with that. Everything in its time. And therefore, Einas Man Grama, this is not the time for the daigas of Avinus, for the worry about sins, for even if they're very bad sins. Everything in its appropriate time. To be continued.
Your eyes on the prize.